Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But if a man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he shall be compared to a man beholding his own countenance in a glass. For he beheld himself and went his way, and presently forgot what manner of man he was. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear sisters, dear faithful, the author of today's epistle is again St. James the Lesser. As we saw last week, he wrote his epistle shortly before his death, and throughout it he points out the antagonism which exists between God and the world, between the love of the one and the love of the other. Also, it seems that St. James had a special reason for writing his epistle, and that was to correct the erroneous interpretation that some were making of St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Some were interpreting the words of St. Paul as if he taught that faith alone, without good works, is sufficient for the salvation of man. Of course, St. Paul had taught no such thing. He taught simply that no one could merit the gift of faith by works. And the passage to which I refer is from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 3. St. Paul writes, "For we account a man to be justified by faith without the works of the law." The works to which St. Paul was referring were very specific ones, namely the ceremonial precepts of the Old Testament, the rite of circumcision, for example. St. Paul was not referring to what we would now refer to as good works, which are the ones which must follow and proceed from the faith that we profess. The teaching that faith alone, without good works, is sufficient for salvation is a heresy, and it was condemned as such in no uncertain terms by the Council of Trent. This heretical teaching was, of course, one of the principal tenets of the Protestant heretics in the 16th century. And it continues to be widespread throughout the world. Simply accept Jesus as your personal Savior, they say, and you will be saved, regardless of all else. And of course, this is absolutely false. Faith is only half of the equation. It does us absolutely no good to believe and to understand and to contemplate the truths of faith unless we apply them to our own lives, unless we live them out, so to speak. And so, contrary to this heresy, the infallible teaching of the church insists that men must participate in their own justification from sin. Our Lord just doesn't do it all for everyone. He, of course, begins the process, but each individual man must bring that process of justification to its fruition. Men cannot pass from the state of sin to the state of justice simply by having faith, simply by believing in something. That is not enough. In addition to faith, men who have achieved the use of reason must also have certain dispositions in order to be justified. And these dispositions are as follows: faith, which consists in believing and holding as true those things which God has revealed and promised through his church, through the magisterium. Fear of divine justice. Hope that God will treat us mercifully through love for Jesus Christ. A beginning of the love of God, whom we must love as the source of all justice. Hatred and detestation of sin. And the resolution to receive baptism, or else the sacrament of penance, in the case of those already baptized in the state of mortal sin. And all of this in order to begin a new life and to observe the commandments of God and the church. And so, you see, the requirements for justification are many. It's not just simply a question of having faith and believing. There's far more to the salvation of a human soul than faith alone. Faith, of course, is one of the necessary dispositions, but it is by no means itself sufficient for justification. In order to pass from the state of sin to the state of justice, in order to become pleasing to Almighty God, men must achieve all of these things, not simply faith. They must have faith, and from that faith must necessarily proceed good works. This subject of our justification from sin reminds us that our religion is comprised essentially of two distinct parts, both of which are indispensable. On the one hand, there is the rule of faith. That is the word of God, either written in sacred scripture or else handed down by word of mouth through tradition. It is also the authority of the church, the faithful guardian and infallible interpreter of both sacred scripture and tradition. The church of God alone, her magisterium alone, can give us a true understanding of what is meant in sacred scripture and in tradition. This rule of faith guides the human mind and thereby leads the way to salvation. And so the rule of faith applies to the intellect. This rule of faith is, if you will, the speculative side to our holy religion. And we must know it, and we must understand it. And that is why we do well to study the faith constantly. That is why we should be reading something constantly, something which treats of the mysteries of faith, or the lives of the saints, or sacred scripture, or the encyclicals of the popes. Something to constantly keep our minds in sync with the mind of Holy Mother Church. But on the other hand, there is also a rule of conduct. The soul of man has not only an intellect with which to know something, but also a will with which to choose between different things. These two faculties of intellect and will are what separate men from animals. they constitute the most noble part of our human nature. They, more than anything else, make us like God's own image and likeness. And it is from them, principally, that the noblest achievements of mankind have proceeded. And so man must serve God with all of his faculties, not only with his intellect, by believing the various truths of faith, but also with his will and with his body. In other words, through the performance of good works. If a painter knows thoroughly the principles of art, but at the same time does no more than mentally contemplate images in his mind without ever transferring them to the canvas, then regardless of the beauty of his ideas, regardless of the degree to which he has grasped the principles of painting, nevertheless, he cannot be said to be a good artist. For art requires not only contemplation, but also production. If a child knows perfectly his duties towards his parents, if he avows that he wants to love them and obey them, without ever proving his love and obedience, such a child cannot be said to be a good child. For goodness requires not only knowledge, but also application of that knowledge to the child's activity. In other words, goodness requires the practice of virtue. The rule of conduct is the more practical side to our religion. We must not only believe the truths of faith, we must also live according to them. We must apply them individually to our own conduct. And in so doing, we must consider everything in life under the aspect of faith. Everything. Almighty God, ourselves, others around us, our friends, strangers, and all events, whether agreeable or disagreeable. In order to emphasize this point, St. James employs the analogy of the glass. In other words, a mirror, something which produces a reflection. A mirror gives back the image of whatever is set before it. And that image is always faithful. The mirror never deceives. It never makes a mistake. And why do men go before mirrors? It is to see their faces and their entire persons. If, when looking into the mirror, men see that their faces are not clean, or that their hair is out of order, or that their clothing is not properly arranged, or is soiled, what do they do immediately? Still looking into the mirror, they cleanse their faces. They brush their hair, and they properly adjust their clothing. And we as Christians must act in a similar fashion when it comes to the soul. We must often look into the mirror of the soul by examining honestly our conscience. And we must see to it that everything in the soul is spotless and orderly. And that is why we should make an honest, an intense examination of our conscience each and every day. The faith that we profess here each Sunday morning, week after week, year after year, must not only be speculative, it must also be practical. We must know and understand the principal truths of the faith to the best of our ability. But from those truths of faith must issue forth good works. Those truths of faith are not only to be admired, they are also to be lived by each and every one of us. And sadly enough, all too often, this is not the case. No sooner do men leave the communion rail when they take in the flood of immodesty around them. No sooner do women leave it when they indulge in gossip, in detraction, and in petty jealousies. No sooner do children leave it when they fail to practice charity and kindness towards other children, and when they disobey their parents and maneuver around the rules of the home. And these are but a few examples. Let us take care to know and to understand sufficiently the beautiful truths of the Catholic faith, for such is our duty before Almighty God. Each of us has a duty to study, to maintain, and to increase our knowledge of the faith. Catechism, or study of the faith, does not end when you are a child. It should be ongoing throughout your entire life. But at the same time, let us also look into the mirror of our souls. And as we look into that mirror, let us humbly ask God for an accurate picture of how we truly stand before his divinely penetrating eyes. And let us always be mindful of those eyes of God, which see through absolutely everything in this life. Our souls are naked before God's divinely penetrating eyes. He sees everything. And then let us paint for God, for ourselves, and for those around us a new and beautiful spiritual picture of ourselves. A picture which reflects the beauties of the Catholic faith and the immutability of its truths. A picture of virtue and of stability in God's service. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.